We're continuing our new series in the book of Acts, which we have titled The Word in the World, the Word of Christ in the world of man. So let's hear God's word together this morning, beginning with verse 6. The Bible says, "So when they had come together, they, the apostles, asked him, 'Lord,'" notice that we call Jesus Lord, "'will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Amen. It's the word of God for us this morning. I invite you to, let's take a moment and pause and pray together in the hearing of God's word for his help. Father in heaven, we give thanks to your name this morning. We praise you. We acknowledge, O God, that you are the only God. You are the only maker of heaven and earth, and we are the created, and you are our creator. We're here this morning not to hear any of my own words, O God, but to hear your very word. We are mindful that your word is living and active. We don't only examine it, O God, your word examines us. So we ask that you would point us to our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we read the word, help us to remember our risen Savior, our returning Savior, and the one upon whom we are to be relying upon with all that we are. Be our instructor, we ask, O Lord. Feed us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as I've already, it's pretty apparent from the passage before us, this section of Acts, still very introductory as Luke is explaining the beginning, the story of Christianity. This passage is about the word of Christ and the witness of Christians. It's about the word of Christ and the witness, giving testimony to, speaking about, bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For about 5 years, I waited tables at a pretty fancy restaurant called Mitchell's Fish Market. There's one here out on the east side. I highly recommend it, although you'll probably have to save up some dollars before you go, unless you go at lunchtime. Beth and I like to go at lunchtime if we're ever able to get away for that. But every evening, the chef prepared a featured dish of the day and had a big fancy box around it. It's always expensive. It was always there to draw your eyes to it. And it would be something like, you know, blackened, wild Alaskan salmon with, you know, a shrimp etouffee sauce on the side. Or it would be like, we call it the steak and cake. It would be like a 8-ounce filet mignon with a, you know, pepper crust and crab cakes on the side, you know, with a spicy tartar sauce. We call that the steak and cake. Or it could just be plain old lobster. Sometimes the chef would spoil us, put a giant old lobster out there with the big old claws, you know, the big overstuffed one where like the meat is busting out of the claws, if you ever see one of those, right? And he'd put that out on the back table and let us sample it. And so we'd all be grabbing forks, and it looked like something out of the Colosseum, you know, just everybody stabbing in there with their forks trying to get a bite of that, you know. But the purpose was not just for us to sample it, though, you know, we counted on being fed by the chef, but he would then send us out. We'd sample the featured dish of the day, and then he would send us out and say, "Now go and tell them about the steak and cake," or "Go and tell them about the wild Alaskan salmon." And I mean, you're practically still drooling. You still got all the saliva going as you're telling people about it, just like I've told you about it now. Make them hungry. Make them taste and see that the featured dish is good, if you will, to use a scripture reference. As a joke there, right? Now, the measure of the task was given to me. It was the whole dining room. even if they were far away from the lobster tank, right? And we used to pack those tables in there. Some people were sitting right by the lobster tank. But even if they're in the farthest corner, we could tell them, don't worry, we'll bring the lobster to you. It doesn't matter that it's far away. We're coming to you. And the means of the task was given to me. I got a uniform. I got a nice apron, the nicest apron I've ever had. I think I still have them. I had a nice tie they gave me. You know, I used to roll in there late, barely on time for the shift. And my more senior servers were very gracious to me. I'd be running in, getting my tie set up and trying to run out there. And they'd stop me and say, hold on, Will, you're all a mess here. Let me straighten you up before you go out there and embarrass all of us, you know. But even the means of the task was given to me. They taught me how to wait on tables and to testify to the featured dish. And my motive was given to me. The chef said, look, I fed you so that you would go now and feed others. The same chef who cooked in the back of the kitchen is that same chef who commissioned me to then go and deliver the dish in the dining room, right? And if that's true with a meal in a restaurant, I think we can all agree this morning how much more true it is with the message of Jesus Christ. Like the featured dish of the day, my friends, the finished work of Jesus Christ demands the faithful witness of Christians in all the world. What Jesus did on the cross demands that we testify to it and declare it in the world. And Jesus has gained a salvation from our sins against God, from our fall under the curse of sin. Jesus, by his perfect life and his atoning death for sins, he has provided the answer for our division with God, for being under his wrath. Now, by the blood of Christ, we can become children of grace, forgiven and pardoned, not by some works that we are able to do or spiritual efforts on our own, but by believing in that finished work of Jesus Christ. It is a salvation that is by grace, and wonderfully so, through faith. Like that song we just sang, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Faith is looking away from ourselves to that work that Jesus has done. That's the beauty of salvation being entirely by grace, because faith is just the instrument. It's not even the strength of our faith that saves us. Faith is the instrument through which God allows us to become united to Jesus, and his work is counted to us. So for Christians then, sharing Christ, it's not an option. I think we can see that from these verses and from the story I'm telling. It is an obligation. It is a duty that is given to us. But sharing Christ with others, it's not an entitlement that's based on our merit. It is still a privilege that comes by grace. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians. He said, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. The power is not in us. The power is not in our perfection, which is good news, because we're not perfect, are we? Even the Apostle Paul was made to say, who is sufficient for these things? So he said in 2 Corinthians, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for your sake. Or John Owen put it this way, you know, the church, in this sense, in bearing witness, we are not ourselves the light in this sense. It is true that in our obedience to Christ, we become like the light of the world. But in reference to this, John Owen rightly said, we are not ourselves the light, but we bear up the light. We hold up the light of Jesus Christ. I read again in a book, I was encouraged last night, I was reading a book on preaching, and it said, the power is not in the preaching of the word, but rather in the word itself preached. It is the word by which we are born again and brought to faith in Jesus Christ. It is the word that it's all we have. The word about Christ is all we have to share with ourselves, to share with each other, and to share out in the world. So the grace of Christ that converts us, turns us from trusting in ourselves to trusting in Jesus for salvation, is the same grace that is making us anew, that is going to complete that work that was started in us. But I want us to see this morning that same grace that converted us and is recreating us, it's also commissioning us, saying, I have a job for you to do. I have fed you that you may now go and tell others where they may be fed. So, looking at this passage, through what applied to the apostles then, we can just see some things that apply to us today. So, we are not the apostles. We don't need to repeat all the same work that they did. In many ways, their work was to testify to the fact of the resurrection. They had seen Jesus die, they had seen Jesus risen. You and I don't need to see the resurrected Christ to bear witness to the fact that he has risen. Their testimony has been written down. So again, there's things that are prescribed, that are we're told to do, which is witness for Christ, things like Matthew 28, where we get the Great Commission, Acts 5, even those who are not apostles are going and preaching the word. But in that sense, we don't need to repeat. There's some things that are described for us. We're not trying to repeat the book of Acts all over again. So with that being said, three things for us from this passage. First is that this witness is God's plain purpose for our lives. This witness to Christ is God's plain purpose for every Christian, every Christian. If you look at verse 6, you see the apostles had a pressing concern, didn't they? They gathered together. They're with Jesus. He's been with them after the resurrection. He's about to go away from them. But they have a pressing concern. And verse 6 tells us pretty plainly, it was reviving the old glory of Israel. Now, they knew rightly from the word that this was promised, but they believed wrongly that they could know when it would come to pass, which is just a good reminder. Sometimes we can get halfway right in the reading of the word, but then immediately go wrong and go another direction. It's got to be, we need to be guided the whole way through. So see also that they pressed Jesus with their own priority. This was top of the list for them. And they not only pressed Jesus with their own priority, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They presumed that Jesus shared this priority, that what is in first place for me should be in first place for the Lord. And they brought this to him. And you know, each of us from time to time and in varying ways has our own pressing priorities and our own pressing concerns. Don't get me wrong, we're told to cast our cares upon the Lord. We're told to bring our requests to him, to pray persistently about these things. But there is an order of importance, an order of priorities. Just like the apostles, a lot of times we can fall into pressing our priorities upon God as if they take first place. And we get very hung up on the whens of our life. We can very easily forget. We think that we want God to be waiting on us hand and foot, but we forget that we are the ones who are made every day to wait upon God. And blessedly so. It's okay for us to be honest. We don't want to sit as judges over, you know, as Israel all the time and say, can you believe how they acted? Or the apostles, can you believe what they were asking? We do this. And we need the same reordering of priorities, the same reminders daily. We are made to wait on God. The questions we have, the troubles that remain, the difficulties, whether it be of work, all these things force us to wait upon God. So we can relate with, you know, we bring our pressing concerns to God. God, help me with my family, my job, my health, my happiness, my bank account, my dreams, my country, all these things. And we presume upon God as if those priorities take first place. And we think, God, wouldn't it be great if you could make all these things plain for me? We can be honest this morning that some of these things I've just mentioned, if we're honest, those things in our life have been and always will be the least plain things about our life. Those things remain question marks. And God has blessedly made it so that way. And we have to stop for a moment and see, just like the apostles did, when they heard, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. We have to, what I tell Mariano often, accept the no. You have to accept the no and get glad in those same rags. There's not a problem with God's answers, but often a problem with our hearing of his answers. Just because I did not like the answer from God, which was no, it's not for you to know, just because I didn't like the answer didn't mean I didn't need that answer. We need God to reorder our priorities. It's healthy for us to do that. And that's what Jesus does for the apostles in verse 7 and 8. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. Instead of that, he gives them a new priority. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, close by, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the commentary I read on this said, Jesus is not interested in rekindling the dying flames of our old dreams. Instead, he lights a new fire, one that has a desire for the kingdom of Christ to come. So, you know, those old TV shows, I think, I don't know if they're still on, there's probably a bunch of offshoots, but like the Extreme Home Makeover, you know, where it would, they show you the way things used to look, and then they do a whole new remodel of it, and like the flow of everything has changed. You know, like the kitchen used to be out of the way, and you never walked through there, but now you walk through the kitchen, right? It's like you can hardly remember the old place because the new one is so entirely different. And the Bible's teaching us that believing in Jesus Christ, it doesn't just change who we are and how we live, but it changes what we live for and what we even need to know. It puts us under a new command of Jesus Christ, where we don't get to know everything, but we understand I'm on a need-to-know basis, and I'll be about my master's duties that he's given to me. So God is, it's amazing to see that the Father has, he is so in control that he has prearranged all things. All things have been fixed by his authority. It's almost as if when the New Year's ball drops, God can pull the sheet from his book and say, and here's 2023. Here's everything that it holds. And in 2024, when you're ready for it, it's almost as if he could say, and here's all that's been fixed according to my authority as well. But it's not for us to know, to go searching into what's not plain, but to get serious about what is. The point I'm trying to make is, what Jesus was teaching the apostles and teaching us is, what makes Christians different in the world is not your circumstances. We have the same problems. We drive the same cars. We do the same jobs. You could fill in the blank. We eat the same foods. You could fill in the blank. Our circumstances, we get sick the same as those who are not Christians in the world. What makes a Christian different in the world is not our circumstances, but our commitments to the things that God has revealed to us. That's what makes us stick out as strangers and aliens. You know, I was reading, a person illustrated it this way, you know, you can't see where you're going by trying to stare at the sun in the sky. If you saw somebody walking and you saw they knew they needed a light and they tried to stare at the sun in the sky, you'd say, what are you doing? You know, that's too much. You're not made to stare at the sun in the sky and see it all. Instead, you're made to look down by the light the sun gives and walk on the path that it lights for you. And in a similar way, this is how we're made to walk the Christian life, not by gazing into or trying to search into things that are just not for us to know, but to walk by the light that God gives in his word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In some ways, it's unhealthy curiosity can kill the cat of your Christian life. In the same way, unhealthy curiosity into the whens and whys, into the things that are not plain, it can actually keep us from the abundant Christian life. The abundant Christian life is not about knowing everything we're not intended to know. The abundant Christian life is about being serious and committed to the things that God has made plain. And that has been made available to every single Christian. We can be about our Lord's business. So, Jesus didn't come simply to help us with the details of our lives. So many seek Jesus only for details, the finer points of life, the pressing concerns of life. But we see from the Bible, Jesus has come to change the entire direction of our lives, to bring us under a new program, that every care in our life can be put under his wisdom, under his power. Every ambition we have should be shaped by the priority that Jesus has given to testify to his glory. And so Christianity begins with understanding that knowing God is not about getting answers to all the whens of life or whys of life, but the who Jesus Christ is. The Bible testifies to us. The most important thing we can answer in our lives is that question. Jesus is the one through whom the whole world was made. Jesus is the word through which even you and I were created. And Jesus Christ is that word from God by which we may be saved. And maybe you're here this morning and you've only sought God for the whens in life, the questions of you've sought him for questions in your own family life or just your own personal life story, and you're wondering, where is God as you look at the details? And you need to see this morning that Jesus Christ has come to change the entire direction of your life, to bring you to be reconciled to God, to not just know whens and whys, but who you were made by, who you were made for, and the one who alone is our Savior. And life, I tell you, it's much more fulfilling when you know who Jesus Christ is than just the whens and whys of here's and there's and the story of our life. So for us who have believed in Christ, we know who Jesus Christ is, we can be encouraged by this and maybe think a little bit further, say, you know, how often my present distractions or maybe my present discouragements comes from trying to know things that are not plain. Like, why does my car keep breaking down? and why did it cost so much money to fix it? Why, though I'm trying to get ahead financially, I can't seem to get farther out of the hole I'm in? Or why, when I'm trying to, you know, teach my kids something, they don't get it as fast as they do, right? And some of these, I just share those off the cuff, but some things in life, you're just never going to get straight answers to. Why am I sick for the third time in 7 weeks? I'm sure there's an answer. I've started taking vitamins to try to deal with it. But, you know, you can spend forever on knowing those things. And the abundant Christian life, it's nourished by not getting hung up on the things that are not plain. You can get so discouraged dwelling on things that you just won't get the answers to. The abundant Christian life comes, and hope comes from knowing, well, what has God plainly revealed to me? Well, in trials, he's strengthening my faith. In my life, he's given me people to witness to him for. No pain or loss is ever wasted. It enables me to be able to better minister to others. So perhaps somewhere in your life, you've been waiting on God to change your circumstance, or you've been waiting on God to give you an answer for the why of your circumstance. But maybe this morning, God's word, not maybe, I can tell you, God's word this morning is saying, instead of waiting for God to change your circumstance, he's waiting on you to change your commitment. Will you be committed to the things that he's revealed, he's given you to do as a follower of Christ? And a focus on witnessing for Jesus, it's the secret to finding freedom in the Christian life, to being happy with where the Lord has set you down. That freedom comes from focusing on what has the Lord given me to do right where I'm at home, at work, at school, on the street that I live on, what business has the Lord given me to do. So witnessing for Christ, that's God's plain purpose for every Christian. Secondly, this witness is not only God's plain purpose, but it's by God's promised power. It's by God's promised power. You see that there in verse 8, right? Jesus tells them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is something greater than new birth, greater than regeneration, which is common throughout all the Old Testament up to this point. Jesus is foretelling the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, something made possible only by his life, death, and resurrection. And verse 9, it says that when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. The cloud represents God himself. God used to conceal his glory. No man can look upon God and live, and that's the Bible's way of telling us that Jesus is God. The cloud covered him. So, and then the apostles are left there sort of staring into heaven. They're just sort of, I picture a scene, 11 guys just kind of, where can you see him? There he is. I still see him there. Yeah, there's the cloud. I could still see it. Now, apparently the apostles hung around long enough that it got awkward, that the angels came down. I was sitting in a coffee shop recently, and I witnessed a speed date, blind date or whatever you want to call it, a speed date. They showed up there, and it ended rather quickly. And I could pick up, I wasn't even involved in the date, I could pick up that the lady was not interested in the guy who was there. Not what she expected. And she came to her decision quite quickly. And I felt awkward just sitting there, because I could think to myself, dude, it's time to go. It is time to split. The train has left the station on this one. It is time to make like a banana and split. But he didn't get it. He just froze. He was just froze there. And she eventually had to say to him, this is over now. It's time for you to go. So she actually had to spell it out for him. And he blinked a couple times, and she repeated it. And he collected himself and got his cup, and off he went, right? And I'm sure he's okay. It happens. Who hasn't been rejected before, guys? We lived, right? We lived to fight another day. But I share that to say, apparently the apostles hung around long enough, trying to bring this out here, because I'm going to go somewhere with this. It's not just for the sake of humor. They hung around long enough that it got awkward, that the angels had to come down and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? This Jesus who went away from you into heaven is going to come back in the same way as you saw him go. Resurrected body. Jesus didn't stop being the God-man. I've said it before, there is resurrected flesh in heaven. That's what we're headed towards. Now, the angels had to rebuke the disciples for their lack of understanding. I read in a commentary, this happened at the resurrection of Christ too, right? When the women come and they say, They're looking, and the angels say, you're looking for Jesus. He is not here. He has risen. And one of the Gospels says, why do you look for the living among the dead? And the same thing happened. Why are you staring into heaven? Jesus is coming back. And again, a commentary notes, Luke's point in this is to show that the witnessing activity of Christians, it doesn't just come because Jesus said so, which is plenty, but it comes because of the living presence of Jesus in heaven and because of his promised return from there. Some people who are not Christians will write commentaries on the early Christian church, and they like to say that once Jesus didn't immediately come back, Christians started figuring out, well, I guess we'll do sharing of the gospel in the meantime. That doesn't square with the Bible's testimony. The reason followers of Jesus Christ got busy telling others about Jesus, the reason they were able to take the non-plain things of their life and say, Lord, they're in your hands, but what you've told us to do, we will do. They did that because they were convinced Jesus Christ is coming back from heaven. The things that moved them changed. They didn't look to the earth around them and say, let's get busy, there's a lot of work to do here. They looked up to heaven and said, Jesus is risen there, and Jesus is returning from there. We need to tell others about Jesus Christ and his return. Some people will say, you know, don't get so heavenly minded that you're no longer any earthly good. The Bible's testimony is the only way you can bring about any earthly good is by being this entirely heavenly mindedness. And when you look for motivation around you, situational motivation, it doesn't work. It doesn't work when you look to the situation around you, whether it's the hardness of people's heart around you, the sadness of the state maybe your city continues to be in. If you have small children, the continued crying they give constantly, you know, and you're like, is the toddler stage ever going to end? When you look around for situational motivation, you don't find it. Or you'll end up with a motivation that is mainly just targeted on, what do people want to hear me say? What will make people like me? What will be easiest in this situation? But when we look above to heaven, we all have to constantly have our gaze turned up to heaven and say, Jesus is risen there. He has sent the Spirit to me from there. He is returning from there. Then we begin to say, what does Jesus want me to say to the people in my life? How does Jesus want me to trust him? How does he want to find things when he comes back? Why has he put me here in this classroom or in this workplace? Or with my children? And the motivation, the apostles went to their death for Jesus Christ, not because people were cheering them on or because the world said, we would like you to come to us, but because the Lord Jesus from heaven was motivating them and moving them by his Spirit and by his return. Those are the two things, kind of just gone off my notes here, but the promised power is the indwelling Spirit and the imminent return of Jesus Christ. These are the things that move us for witness. I have a scripture verse here. We'll talk more about the Holy Spirit in the weeks to come, so just a scripture passage before coming to the close of the sermon. On the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." That is the plainest word from Scripture about who the Holy Spirit is. He is our Helper. He is our Helper. And Jesus says, "If I go, I'll send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." You can't convict people of that. The Spirit does that by the Word. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And this is what happens to the apostles, right? I mean, Peter, who was shaken in his boots from a servant girl that asked if he knew Jesus, becomes Peter on the day of Pentecost, standing up and preaching to the very people who crucified him. We know this in ourselves too, that when we believed in Christ, the Spirit came and dwelt within us. We didn't need another Pentecost. There's a progression of the way the Spirit has come. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit. And so the Spirit empowers us for witness. He assures us. He testifies to us. I think I've mentioned this before, that at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "May the love of God the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And of the Holy Spirit, he says, "And the fellowship of the Spirit be with you." There's not a love of the Holy Spirit and there's not a grace of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit as a helper, is a companion to you and I. And he comes and he dwells within us and he reminds us, he testifies to us that the Father loves us and that the grace of Jesus Christ is real. If you tried to look in yourself for proofs, you might have some here, some there, some evidences of grace, and you'd say to yourself, I don't feel like I have much evidence that I'm really saved in Jesus Christ. But then the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, remember the God who loved you before you were born. Remember the grace of Jesus Christ who bled and died for you and lives for you in heaven. He's a great friend. The Holy Spirit is the helper who stands not just in us, but speaks to our conscience through the Word of God, strengthening us. You know, and the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, the Bible tells us. So the armory for living the Christian life is in the Word. The buffet table of the Christian life, it's in the Word. This is how the Spirit fights powerfully in our lives. This is how the Spirit nourishes us, is through the Word of God. So, I ask, how can you increase your dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God? Are you feasting on God's Word? Are you looking for the Word to give you the assurances you need, to give you the ability to obey the Word of God, to be that companion to you through whatever you're walking in? I love that one psalm that Asaph speaks of difficult times in his life. I think it's the 79th psalm. And he says, the Lord takes me by his hand and leads me with his counsel. And that's a person who is walking in God's word. He knows God's word as his counselor, as his comforter. We want to be careful as Christians that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. This is God's plain purpose for us, and it only can only be lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to be careful that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that we, when we read the word, we heed what it says, and that we are not only hearers but doers of the word as well. And so I think, also ask yourself, where can I become more heavenly-minded in my life? Where can I be thinking more about the imminent return of Christ? And how this passage, we sung a few songs this morning about Jesus being in heaven and his return from there. And today, the place you might find power to keep going as a follower of Jesus Christ, to be held up and bared up, is not by looking within yourself, or not by looking around yourself, but by looking up to Jesus. He's at God's right hand for you, and he's returning from there. And that can give us the power that we need to live the life that God wants us to live. So it's really good news to see that we don't live down to our circumstances. We live up to how things are going to be at the return of Jesus Christ. Patrick just led us in that song, Who shall fall on bended knee, all creatures of our God and King. Might be an obedience you find hard to do. There might be a fear you find hard to shake. If you got those, take them to the fact that Jesus is risen and returning from there, and you'll find power to obey, and you'll find peace that answers whatever fear you have. So let's close. Witnessing is God's plain purpose. It's by God's promised power, and it does involve our prayerful pursuit. Our time is gone, so I'll leave anything further I had on that point, but you'll see here that they're all together, they're all praying together, and prayer becomes that kind of proving ground of whether we love Jesus or not. Do we love more our ability to do it on our own, or do we love the fact that Jesus has said, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing? The place that's proved is whether or not we pray and say, Lord, do what you have promised. Please grant what you have said. A lot of times we don't pray asking God to do what he's promised because we'd rather do it in our own strength. And God says, well, you've proved to me that you want to do it yourself. When you're ready, come pray to me and let me do it in you and through you. So may we embrace witnessing for Christ. This will be a kind of a journey for us as we go through Acts. This is God's plain purpose for every single one of us as Christians. This is why he has us where he has us. That's why he's not taken us off the earth yet. We can do it by his promised power. And it will take our dedication in prayer as well. So let's pray together and thank the Lord for his word. Father, we thank you for your word that is written to us. We thank you for the reminders that our Savior Jesus is risen in heaven. We know that is so because he is powerfully accompanying the good news about him. His spirit is powerfully at work here, drawing us to believe in Christ, keeping us in Christ. And Lord, we just thank you for a passage like this that has reminded us what we are to be doing and the things you've made plain for us to be all about. So I pray that we would find just a renewed zeal this morning to bear witness to the goodness of Jesus. Just like we talk about the great meals we eat, help us to talk about the great Savior who has forgiven us and who now lives within us and has left us here that we might tell others about him, Lord. We pray that we would grow to rely more and more on your Spirit as our comforter and as the one who is not only able to work powerfully in us, but in the lives of others as well. And we pray that even when we leave from here this Sunday morning, we would not forget to be devoted in prayer to you, seeking you, asking you to help us keep our minds on heaven and our hearts strengthened to do what your word says. So thank you for hearing our prayers. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.